I'm certainly glad that you're here this evening, and I trust you already have your Bibles out and that you're prepared to use them as we study from its pages for just a few moments tonight. So we remind ourselves from time to time what I have to say really doesn't matter. But what the Word of God has to say matters completely matters, because that's the standard for what you and I are going to be judged in the judgment day. Here, the story that was just read for us in Mark chapter 12 is no doubt a story that's familiar to us all here during the last week of the Lord's life, as he observes the individuals coming by and casting in to the treasury. And in the middle of all those that are casting in large sums, there comes this widow who only has two small copper coins or two mites to cast into the treasury. And there might have been, no doubt, somebody that would have stood by and said, why did she even put that in? That's not going to amount to a whole lot. What are they going to do with two small copper coins? And yet the Lord commended her for her giving, because she had made a sacrifice in the giving of those two copper coins, because it was all that she had to live on. I've often thought, what would the Lord say if he observed our giving? If the Lord stood by and he saw you and I give, what would his commentary be? Would he say about us, like he said about the widow, that we actually made a sacrifice in our giving? Or would he say like about us, like was said of all the rest of the individuals, that we're really just giving a little out of the surplus that we have? Well, we're never going to be in a situation where the Lord has given commentary on our giving. But the reality is, the Lord does judge our giving. And the Bible has a great deal to say about giving being part of the Christian life. Certainly as it pertains to our giving in the assembly, the giving of our time, the giving of our talents, giving is an important part of the Christian life. The Bible tells us, for example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's one of the unrecorded, it's not unrecorded because in Acts 12, but it's not recorded among the Beatitudes in the Gospel accounts, but it's a beatitude of the Lord that Paul records in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, that when one gives, they're blessed even more so than when they're receiving. Not only does the Bible tell us it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, we are to abound in the grace of giving. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 7, while the Apostle Paul is writing to the brethren at Corinth and trying to get them to come through with the contribution they had promised but not fulfilled, he said in verse 7 that he urged Titus, as he had previously made at the beginning, so that he would complete in you this gracious work, or this act of grace as well. In other words, it's an act of grace that he said you need to abound in. Our giving determines how we reap, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He that sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and he who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. And it's a test of our faith and our love. Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth and said, this is going to prove or test whether or not your faith's really real or not. It's one thing to say I'm going to give, in the case of the Corinthians. It's another thing to actually come through with that. And this is going to prove whether or not your faith is real and genuine. We understand that giving is part of the Christian life. How is it that I can learn to give like I need to? Now, the Bible does not give us in the New Testament a specific percentage that we give, but the Bible tells us we give as we prosper. How can I learn to give in a bountiful way? And not just learn to give of our money, though that's part of our giving, but really to give of everything that we need to give to the Lord, of our time and our efforts. How can we be the kind of givers we need to be? I want to talk about four things this evening I believe that can help us to be more like this widow of Mark chapter 12. Let me say, first of all, in order to learn how to give like we need to give, it begins by first giving ourselves to the Lord. That is, when we made a commitment to God to give our lives to God and to be completely His, then the giving of material things or the giving of my time and my effort in His service is not going to be a big sacrifice, because I've already made the ultimate commitment of giving myself to the Lord. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? When he was writing about the churches of Macedonia in an effort to try to stir up the brethren at Corinth to do better. The churches at Macedonia would have been churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. By the way, let me just say, when I read about these brethren in 2 Corinthians 8 that are identified just as the churches of Macedonia, it fits well with what I know about them from other Bible passages. I know, for example, about the church at Philippi, that they had had fellowship or participation in the gospel with the Apostle Paul from the first day until the time that he was in prison in Philippians chapter 1. They had sent once again into his need. I know the brethren at Thessalonica abounded in brotherly love toward one another. And that reputation went throughout all the region of Macedonia and Achaia. I know the Bereans, that the church began there with people of a noble heart and a noble mind who had an earnest desire to try God's will and to obey God. And so when I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and I read about these brethren at Macedonia, that fits with everything that we learn about them from the book of Acts, the book of Philippians, and the book of Thessalonica to the Thessalonians that is contained in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But this is what Paul said about them. He said, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which was given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal or trial or affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." See what Paul said? Paul said, this is not what at all what we expected. This is not the kind of giving we would have expected, but it began by these people completely giving themselves to the Lord. And once they gave themselves to the Lord, they were willing to give what they had. Little, no doubt, was expected of these brethren. These brethren were described as being individuals in deep poverty. I don't know what that means, but it's not just that they're poor. I'm saying I can't put an exact dollar figure on that. But I find it interesting, Paul didn't describe them as just being poor or just lacking some things. They are in deep poverty themselves. And yet even though they're in deep poverty, they beg and they implore the Apostle Paul, give us the opportunity to give. Give us the opportunity to help support these saints that are in other places that need our help. Do you see this again? Go back here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You know, any service to God, whether we're talking about the contributing of our means, the giving of our time and our effort, all of it really begins with the sacrifice of ourselves to the Lord. Isn't that what God calls on us to do? To give ourselves to Him. Do you remember in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and verse 2 where the Apostle Paul said in writing to the brethren at Rome that they were to be exhorted, he said, by the mercy of the Lord to give themselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You know what Paul is saying? You make the decision. You're going to give yourselves completely as a sacrifice that is there to serve the Lord. Your purpose is to do God's will. You know, once they understood that principle, everything else that's going to be detailed in the rest of chapter 12 and 13 and 14 is really a small thing once that ultimate sacrifice has been made. That maybe when we begin to struggle with giving of our financial blessings as we give, and we've all been abundantly blessed materially. If we're struggling with that, maybe what we need to do is step back and say, have I really completely given myself to the Lord? I think about the example of Abraham that's found in the Old Testament of Genesis chapter 22. When God told Abraham to give Isaac, you know, it wasn't really Isaac that God was interested in. What he wanted was he wanted Abraham. And Abraham showed in the sacrifice of Genesis chapter 22 that he was completely and totally devoted to serving the Lord. He'd given him, and if it required him to give his son as a sacrifice, he was willing to do that. It was a test of Abraham's faith to see whether or not Abraham had really completely given himself to God. Let me say, just like with Abraham's giving, it wasn't God, Isaac that Abraham wanted. It was Abraham. In our giving, it is not our financial blessings that God desires. He desires us. He desires to give ourselves to him. And when we do that, then we'll freely give of the other things that we have. How can I give like that widow of Mark chapter 12 that Jesus commended? Well, really it begins with first giving ourselves to the Lord. And once that's done, then the other is a little bit easier. I'll tell you something else I think that helps me to learn how to give like I need to, and to make the proper evaluation when I try to give as I've been prospered, is I have to remember that I'm a steward of the things that God has given to me. In other words, I don't really own anything. Rather, God has given me some things to use and to manage, and the time will come in which I'm going to have to give an account for how those things have been managed to the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear that everything in this world belongs to God. There's not a thing in this world. We may talk, and it's not wrong, by the way, to talk about us owning a house or owning a car. And I think even the Bible uses that in the sense that it's ours to manage at this time. But ultimately, there has to be an understanding that these are ours only temporarily. They really belong to God. Look at Psalm chapter 24 and in verse 1. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, the psalmist David said, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." What is it that belongs to God? We said the earth belongs to God, but not just the earth. Everything that the earth contains, or all its fullness, belongs to God. And everybody that's in this earth belongs to God. That means if God owns it all, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. In the book of Psalm, chapter 50, Psalm the 50th chapter, it's a psalm of Asaph, where Asaph is pointing out that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. And he calls upon us to praise the Lord. But I want you to notice what he says, particularly down in verse 7 of Psalm chapter 50 beginning. He said, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your fold, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on the thousand hills, I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. And all it contains, or all its fullness, shall I not eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me." You know what the point of Asaph's psalm is? The point he's making is this. God is not asking for these sacrifices because God needs these sacrifices. God is not needing the lamb to be given to him under the Old Testament because God's hungry and he needed that meat to eat. God said, "You know what? It's all mine anyway. But what I do want is I want you to be grateful and thankful for what I've given to you and offer that with the proper attitude." What God desired was their devotion and their service and their gratitude. But the Lord said, "You know what? Everything belongs to me. All of those sheep that you're offering, you may get them out of your flock, but you know who they belong to ultimately? They belong to me. They're mine." The people of Israel were warned about that when they went into the land of Canaan, that they would go into the land and they would lose sight of the fact that what they had belonged to God. In the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, this is a series of speeches that Moses is giving to the people to prepare them for they're entering into the promised land once he is dead and once Joshua has taken over, the leadership of the people. But he said in verse 11 and verse 12, he said, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You better be careful you don't forget about God when you get in there. Now look in verse 17 and 18 when he talks specifically about the danger that they faced. When he said, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand made me this wealth. Look at all I've got. You know why I've got it? I have this because of what I did. I built it. I earned it. I worked hard for it. It's mine. And he said in verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for he who has given you power to make wealth, and he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You know what he's saying? He said, it's not by you, it's God's. It belongs to him. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. And so if I'm going to give as I need to give, then I have to learn to view my material things as things that God's blessed me with that I have to manage in the right way. And that the time is going to come when God is going to require an account for how I have managed and how I have used those things. We own them only in the sense that we have control over them at this moment in time. Acts 5 and verse 4, remember Ananias and Sapphira, where the Lord said, was it not yours? You know, and basically, before you brought it here, didn't you have the ability to do with it what you wanted to do with it? It's ours only in the sense that we control its use at this moment in time, but we're going to have to give an account. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. When he talked about those that are rich in this present age, and he told Timothy, I want you to give them some instruction. Give them some teaching, and here's what you need to teach them. And in many ways, all of us would fall into the category of those that are rich in this present age. But he said, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. In other words, what he's saying is these material things, how you use them and how you manage them may well determine whether or not you're going to be saved or lost in the end. Are you storing up for yourselves a foundation for the age to come? You know, many times when we think about material wealth and managing material wealth, one of the things we think about is preparing for the future. And we would tell perhaps our children as they go out and they get a job, now you need to remember to think about the future. Think about maybe retirement someday and putting money back. Are preparing for this unforeseen event. And there's wisdom in that, isn't there? There's wisdom in using our money to prepare for our retirement, or preparing for unforeseen things that come up. You don't have to live very long to realize that there's always something unforeseen coming up that requires some attention and costs money. But you know, much more important than teaching our children to take the material things that they've been blessed with and use them to prepare for their retirement here, or use them for investments here, is to say you've got to take those things and use those to prepare for eternity. Isn't that what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 6, 17, and 18? When he's talking about laying up for yourselves the foundation for the future, for the age to come, he's saying you use that money in such a way so that when the time comes that you have to give an account to God for how you have managed what has been given to you, that you have prepared for a home in heaven. That's where your treasure was laid up. You remember that rich fool in Luke chapter 12, 20 and 21? Who that very night his soul was required of him and he left all of his material things behind. But you know what he had failed to do? He had failed to use what God had given to him in order to prepare for eternity. And that night his soul was required of him and he was lost as a result of it. How can I learn to give as I need to give? I have to learn to first give myself completely and totally to God. I've got to secondly learn to view everything I have, not as mine, but as God's that He has, in a sense, loaned to me to use and to manage, and I'm going to have to give an account for that someday. But the third thing is I've got to learn to be grateful for God's blessings. I have to realize, And this is closely related to the last point, that God has given me everything that I have. Let me ask you a question. What do you have that God didn't give to you? What one thing do you possess that did not come from God? It doesn't matter what we list, does it? If we talk about our house, or we talk about our bank account, or we talk about the car that we drive, everything that we have, everything that we possess has been given to us by God. In the book of 1 Timothy 6:17, that passage that we noted just a moment ago, talking about those that are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who what? Richly gives us all things to enjoy. Everything you have comes from God. Every gift we have. In fact, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, do you remember the Apostle Paul in the midst of the Areopagus, midst of Mars Hill? And he's talking to them about who the real God is. And he points out that the God that's real isn't made with stone, or it's nothing that man has made up or devised. And he is not served with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all, listen, life and breath and what? And all things. He's saying God doesn't need anything from you. God has given you everything that you have. Now, what does that mean for me? Well, that means if God gave me everything, I need to be grateful to God for that. You know, if somebody was to call you and say, I'm just going to give you, and you just name something big, I'm going to give you this house. I bought it here, it's yours. I'm giving that to you. Would you be grateful for that? Would you feel a sense of obligation to somebody that would just give you that? I had a fellow one time that gave me a car. It was an older business car. You know what? I was grateful. He could have taken that and sold it for a couple of $1,000 at the time, and yet he said, here, you know what? You take that. I'm giving you that. Would you be grateful for that? Well, surely we would. But how many times do we fail to sit back as we drive into our house when we come home from services and realize, you know what? God's the one that gave me this. This is a blessing from God. And to take time to tell God thank you for all that we enjoy. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In other words, you give thanks for what? You give thanks always for all things that you have. One of the values in us counting our blessings and naming them one by one is, I think it's very easy for us to, in prayer, in a very general way, to say, God, thank you for all you've given to us, and not really take time to consider what all that is. What all's included in that all things. That's why in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica that they were to pray without ceasing in verse 17. But listen, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, sometimes they say in every circumstance you give thanks. In other words, there's not a moment that you find yourself in, yet you don't have something to be grateful for, is there? In moments that we have something to be grateful for, realize, you know what? God has given us all things that we enjoy. That ain't even thinking about the spiritual blessings that God has abundantly provided for us, at great sacrifice, by the way. I mean, I think about my abundant material things that I have, that far, by the way, outnumber the things that people in previous generations and ages have had that we take for advantage or take for granted each and every day. But outside of counting those material things, think about the abundant spiritual blessings that are even more precious. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is trying to motivate these people to give of their means. You know what he said in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8? He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He said, you're having a hard time digging a little bit deeper and giving like you need to give. Think about this. Jesus gave up everything to come to this earth and to die for you so that you could be spiritually rich. That's what Jesus did for you. If you enjoy those great spiritual blessings, don't you think we ought to be grateful and be willing to give to the Lord? Let me go back to the illustration I made a moment ago. If somebody bought you a house and just gave that to you, or save you something like a car, and then they turned around and they asked you to do something small for them, would you be willing to do that? Would you think, I'll tell you what, if I, after all he's done for me and doing that for me, surely if he's asking me to do something for him or to help him out or to make a little bit of a sacrifice, then I need to be willing to do that. And if somebody wasn't willing to do that, we'd say, well, now, they're just not very grateful for that sacrifice that was made. How much more? When God's given us everything that we have, is it a small thing if God asks us to give of our material things? Or if I have to give my time and my talent and my effort to serving the Lord, surely I want to do that. Why? Because if I'm grateful, then I'm going to be willing to give as God has commanded. We must be grateful. How can I learn how to give? I'll give myself first. I've got to view myself as being a steward of the things. I have to be grateful for God's blessings. And finally, I think I need to recognize the blessings of giving. Now, I need to realize how blessed I am when I learn to give. Sometimes in giving, we focus on the blessings that one who we give to receives. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And sometimes when it comes to giving, whether we're talking about giving of our means in terms of the Lord or giving to help out somebody in need, sometimes we focus on what we're doing for them, and I think we fail to realize how blessed we are in those efforts to give. Jesus said we're actually getting the better end of the deal. We're actually more blessed when we learn to give. What are the blessings of giving? Well, let me say first of all, giving helps develop character. It helps to develop our character when we give. Remember that grace that we're to abound in verse 7? He said, you abound in this grace also. He talked about some of the gifts of grace throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians that God has given. But he said, here's a real grace or a gracious work. You need to abound in it. And the more we give, the more easier it is to develop that character. A person who never gives becomes self-centered. They become focused on only them. Have you ever met a child that got everything they want and they never had to make a sacrifice at all? They never had to give anything to anybody else. And what happens is when you raise up a child that is never taught that they need to share what they've got or give of the things they have, they grow up to be completely self-centered and focus only on themselves and upon their needs, and they don't ever look to the interest of others. I tell you what, you take a child early on and you teach them to take what they've got and they've got to share that. They've got to make a sacrifice of things that they have. That helps that child to develop character that God is going to appreciate and like later on. Well, let me say, just like it helps that child to develop character, it helps you and I to develop character as well. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy warned about those that are so focused on this present age that they just are obsessed with material things. And he said, those that desire to be rich or want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in sorrow and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through, he said, with many griefs or many sorrows. You know what he says? He says, you have somebody that all they think about is the material things of this life, and they're a person that's going to be disappointed in them. They're a person that's going to be pierced through with many sorrows. We have to learn to not focus on the material thing. I tell you, when I learn to give of what I've got, as God has commanded, what it does, it blesses us because it helps us to develop the character that God wants us to have. It helps me because giving tells us or helps us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The Bible says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but rather we're to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. a treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. In other words, he's saying, don't make this earthly life your goal. And don't make that your focus. But I tell you, when we give, and we give with the proper attitude and the proper focus of everything we have, again, we're not talking simply about material giving. What that does is it helps me to keep my focus where it needs to be. I think Paul perhaps had that in mind when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 17. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Philippi and he says, I'm grateful for what you've given to me. I could have lived without it. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. If you hadn't given it to me, I would have lived and I could have survived and I could have been content without that gift. But I'm grateful for it. And one of the reasons he said he was grateful in verse 17 is not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the fruit which increases to your account. Or some translations say, I seek for the profit which increases to your account. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, I might have been able to live without it, but you needed to do the giving. And as much as I benefited from that, you produced profit and fruit to your account by your giving. How so? It kept their minds focused on what's truly important. They were laying up for them treasures in heaven, and they weren't focusing upon the things of this life. I have to remind myself that in giving, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because it develops character. I'm blessed because I lay up for myself treasure in heaven. I'm blessed because giving is rewarding. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, I don't know why that's out of order, but Proverbs chapter 3, God has made the point over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures that giving rewards the giver. Look at what he said in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know what God said? He said, you give, what's going to happen? You're going to be blessed. It's going to be rewarded. I don't think all these passages indicate that if I give, that means God is going to give me back with interest in a material way. So bountifully reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 to verse 8. I think it's God's way of saying if you give, you're going to be blessed by doing that and you'll have more than what you need. In fact, writing to the brethren at Corinth, what Paul went ahead to say is that God will see to it that you have enough to give again and to abound in the grace of giving. In other words, giving is rewarding and giving brings joy. Let's think about that again. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. The Lord said concerning those that give, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I think most of us have experienced that at some point in time in life, have you not? That it's more blessed to give than to receive. If this was a Bible class and I was asked for a show of hands or for comment, I bet there's not too many people here that wouldn't admit that they get more joy, for example, out of giving something to their children than they do about receiving something. There's a joy in giving. Or maybe you can think of another time when you've done something for somebody, not because you wanted the notoriety, not because you wanted somebody else to know about it like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 10. You did it because it was the right thing to do, but does it bring you joy and happiness when you do the right thing? And you've helped somebody out. That's what happened to the brethren at Corinth, or the brethren at Macedonia. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this will be the final passage that we look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know what he said here? Look at 2 Corinthians verse 8. Chapter 8 verses 1 through verse 4. He talked about in verse 2, and talking about these brethren at Macedonia and this trial of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflow. Do you see these people here said, please, we want to give. We want to help these people out in the time of need. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is when you look at their joy led them to give because they recognize, you know what? There's a joy in giving and giving in the right way. How is it that I can learn to give like that poor widow? The Lord, as I said, is never going to come and stand over us as we give of our means and say, that's not enough. or a little bit more. The Lord has told us when to give as we have purposed in our hearts and as we've prospered. And it may be that you give already just exactly like the Lord demands. But if I'm not giving as I need to, and again, this is not limited to material things. It can have to do with our effort and our time and everything that we need to be giving to the Lord. How can I be more of a giver? Well, first, give myself to God. Second, view myself as a steward of my possessions. I don't own a thing. It all belongs to God. It's simply on loan to me, and I'll have to give an account for how I managed it. God's the one that gave it to me. Yes, you know, we work hard at your jobs. You work hard at your jobs, and you make a living, and all of that is true, but ultimately it all came from God. God gave you the ability to get up and go to work. God gave you the job that you have. Everything comes from God. Why not be grateful for that by giving in return? And then realize the blessing of giving. And I think if we do that, we'll be more like that widow who, instead of giving out of our surplus, are willing to make sacrifices and giving to the Lord. Get your song books out. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing the invitation song that was mentioned. When we do, that'd be the proper time for one that needs to obey the gospel to do so. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight, because this may be the only opportunity you ever have. Do you believe on the Lord? You're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, your sins will be washed away. And if you remain faithful to God, heaven can be your home. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel. Maybe like Simon the sorcerer, after obeying the gospel, you've once again been entangled right back in the bonds of sin. But you can get out of that tonight. If it's private, take the Lord in a private place. If there's something you've done that requires a public acknowledgement, we'll assist you in doing that even tonight. And we'll pray with you for God to forgive you. And He will if you're sincere in turning from your sin. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity. Respond in obedience. Do it right now together. We stand.